Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And yes, today we do have Mother with us and Sister Francesca. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to use a supplication for our prayer. And this comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the soul, us. To our glorious Queen, Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be here. Truly, we're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. You know, in that supplication, When we say today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising. And that's another way of saying another day when you're going to divulge, you're going to explain, you're going to confide in us the truths, the secrets. And when Our Lady and Our Lord uses the word secret, it's not the way we define it, I guess, today as something nefarious, you know, withholding something. Our Lady clarifies it. And she states in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, in meditation number one, she tells us, what is the secret with respect to the way she's using it? She says, Our Lady, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, end quote. So when we're ready, we get the truth. And as we're preparing to be ready, it remains a secret. That's incredible, really is. And what's also incredible, I'm going to be serious for a moment. You know, we've been journeying the last month, both on Radio Maria and at the School of Mary with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. And we were without Mother Gabriel Marie and Sister Francesca. And I have to say, from the bottom of my heart, you can't imagine the void that we felt, all of us. In your absence. And sometimes, you know, we don't recognize or realize what we have until, you know, we don't have it. So I want to say sincerely that you were missed tremendously. But I also have to say that in your absence, the sisters did a phenomenal job. I mean, the feedback we received from both Radio Maria and from the School of Mary, I mean, they did a stellar job. So again, just further proof that the fruit does not fall far from the tree. So Mother, welcome back. Sister Francesca, welcome back. And welcome all the sisters in both locations. I think, I don't know if San Marino's joined us yet, but they will be shortly. So I'm going to ask Mother to unmute themselves now, and I'm going to pin the video and see you as opposed to seeing me. Yes. Hello, Mother. Welcome back.
Hello. How are you? It's nice to be back. I think we missed all of you just as much as you missed us. We're family, you know, and we feel that, you know, and we're not here. We just really enjoy this time together all the time, every week, and well, every other Sunday, but and on Radio Maria every week. We just really feel a part of that with the family, with everyone that's listening, and with you, Peter, you know. So it's nice to be back. The San Marino sisters won't be with us tonight because they have some kind of program going on in San Marino tonight that they had to be a part of. So it'll just be us, so the eight of us. I'm sure we have a lot. We have the gift of gab here for most of us.
Thanks be to God for that. You know, Mother, really quickly before I turn it over to you, you know, I was actually doing some domestic chores. I was cleaning and cultivating some tomatoes in the kitchen. I was listening to a program, one of the older programs, and we were talking about I think it was Father Nuzzi talking about, you know, our faults, and you know, the divine will is indeed perfecting us, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. However, during that journey, we're going to basically have our faults exposed. We really are. And we're talking about, you know, we're not talking about spiritual faults. We're talking about, you know, physical defects, technical difficulties we have. All these faults that we have are going to be in abundance. And we're going to actually see them. But there was a quote the Father said that I'd like to repeat. And this is so important to us to remember so that we don't become discouraged at any point along our progress or our journey. And he stated, quote, "As long as our faults are not obstacles to grace, we can still be saints." So that's so interesting. And then right away, I thought really quickly, I thought about what we have on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org. Let me see if I can bring that up quickly. And we took Father's dissertation. Let me bring up the first one. Where is it? Okay. We took the dissertation and we Father extrapolated all the issues that Jesus explains to us. Then we added our own words that mean the same. It's to remove the obstacles to the divine will. This is on the website. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And we were talking about the things that impair our progress, the things that perhaps are a sin, you know, gluttony, impurity, inebriation. You know, I'm speaking about myself, anger, hatred, rage, you know, all these things, stubbornness, slander. All these things are blocks. They're roadblocks. They're dams that are stopping the grace of God being communicated to us. And this is it's a fun looking illustration. And if you want to be a little more serious, we can go to the second obstacle to grace. And that's a little more technical. Let me just bring that up quickly. Again, this is on the same page. And this just, again, this taking from the dissertation from pages 140 and 141, and Father ordered this and all that, and it's all correct. And it basically goes, you know, does the soul accept God's will? And it goes through a couple different major categories of stop points or crossroads, so to speak. Are we or are we not? And it sort of brings us back. It flows us to where we need to go. And I think it's really, I mean, again, not to get inundated with this and not to consume a whole day looking at this, but it's nice once in a while to glance at to make sure that we're steering clear of obstacles. And in many cases, it's those near occasions of sin that lead us to most of these, but not all of these. So I just wanted to just touch on that. It's on the website. And again, as long as the obstacle does not impede God's grace, we can still be saints. So now, Mother, after 31 days, 11 hours and several minutes, we have you back.
Yeah, well, just what you were talking about, you know, on my visit home, I shared the divine will with so many people. I sent emails, you know, all the volumes, a calendar book, all kinds of things, you know, and every time I'd meet someone and I'd talk to them about it, I'd get their email address if they wanted it. And I would send it to them. And then I was on one Zoom. It was like a retreat. I didn't know that 60,000 people watch it. I thought it was just, you know, just the people in the room.
Better so off you didn't know.
A good thing I didn't know yet. Anyway, I talked about the divine will. But I think the Lord, in the whole time I was home, was telling me the best way for me to grow in virtue is to stop thinking of me. You know, if I think of all my faults, if I spend too much time meditating on me, even if it's my faults, I don't change. But when I think of him, think of Jesus within me, seems that I don't commit all these faults so much. You know, that I take on more of his attributes, his virtues, when I stop focusing on me and just focus on him, you know. And he says in the readings, reading the calendar book, you have to read a lot. At home, I had more time to read. So I was finished every day. Some days are longer than others, but I did a lot of reading, you know, and it's all about, if you're going to die to yourself, he says to Louisa, if you're going to live in the divine will, you have to completely forget self. And how are you going to completely forget self? But get in the habit of recalling him into everything you do throughout the day, recalling his presence in yourself. Even if you're going to complain, do like Louisa did. She complained to God, that became a prayer. So if you complain to yourself, it's not a prayer. You know, we're always thinking complaints to ourselves. We're always thinking negative thoughts to ourselves. Don't think them to yourself. Speak them to God. You know, Louisa used to do that. And Mother Angelica even used to do that. She'd complain every time she didn't have enough money to to continue the network, you know, and then God would come through and give her the money she needed, you know. A complaint to God becomes a prayer, whereas complaining to yourself goes nowhere. It just brings you down and it makes you focus on self. And we want to forget self totally, you know. So, you know, focus on him and you will grow in virtue. You will take on his attributes, his virtues. You will become like him, more like him, like the little God that Thomas Aquinas says, St. Thomas Aquinas says, we're to become, you know. I was just reading here, you know, when people start sharing the divine will, promoting it, they do get criticized. They get persecuted, you know. It's happened to me in the past, you know, but I don't stop. The persecution only makes me want to do it all the more. The early Christians, the apostles, were persecuted, they were martyred, you know, over spreading the gospel. But, you know, that persecution made them want to spread the gospel even more. When your faith is persecuted, you grow in strength, you know. So I was just reading here. This is called in volume 11. This is August the 27th. It says, snares and rage of the devil against the soul who lives in and speaks about the divine will, pushing other people against her. She must not feel disturbed because she has Jesus with her. And our Lord says, the devil, he is consumed with rage. And every time you speak about the effects of my will to those who approach you, he blows up in fury. And unable to approach directly the one who does my will, he goes around approaching those who can get close to you under the appearance of good in order to obtain at least the miserable purpose of disturbing the serene heaven of the soul in whom I delight to dwell. So he thunders and lightnings from afar, thinking of doing something, but unhappy him, the power of my will breaks his legs, making those thunders and lightnings fall upon him. So he remains more furious than ever before. So he cannot attack a person who's spreading the divine will, trying to live in the divine will himself, but he can influence other people to attack. And that helps you grow in holiness because you have to die to yourself. You can't worry what people are going to think about you. You know, Jesus was treated much worse than we're going to ever be treated, and he was sinless. So we deserve every bit of what we get and much more. We should be fortunate we don't get worse than what we get because we deserve worse because we're sinners. So God is merciful to us. We don't get it as bad as we should get it, you know. So be grateful, you know. But I think the more, what does the scripture say? Jump for joy when you're persecuted. Jump for joy over the cross. The cross is what transforms us. We never get transformed through our consolations and comforts. We only get transformed through the cross. So if you want to grow, you know, if a person wants a degree, they got to suffer and struggle through college to get it. That's the cross. But then in the end, you get this reward. You get this degree, and then you can get the job you're looking for. Well, if we want to grow in holiness, we have to accept the cross, and that's how we're going to change, through accepting it, bearing with it, dying ourselves in it, being resigned to whatever God allows to come our way. You don't have to look for extra penances. You just have to take what God sends on a daily basis with joy and gratitude in your heart. That's how you grow in holiness. It goes on to say, furthermore, what you say is not true. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of my state? He was telling Louisa what's not true, the way she was thinking about it. I didn't read that part ahead of that. Furthermore, what you say is not true. What's the purpose of my state? You must know that for the soul who really does my will, the virtue of my will is so great that if I get close to the place where that soul is in order to send chastisements, finding there my will and my own love, I don't feel like punishing myself in that soul. Rather, I remain wounded and I faint. So instead of chastising, I throw myself in the arms of that soul who contains my will and my love. I rest and I remain all chilled. So God dwells within us. And if we reflect on his presence, living in his divine will, he can't even chastise that soul, he says. He gives that soul what that soul asks for. You know, he can't say no to his mother because she totally lived in divine will. He couldn't say no to Louisa. That's why he stayed away from her when he wanted to chastise people, because he knew if he went to see her, he would give in to her, and she didn't want chastisement. So, you know, when you pray for your family members, the more you live in divine will, the more you do an action around the divine will, the more he's going to answer all your prayers concerning your family members, anything you pray for. He won't be able to say no to you. Ah, if you knew into what constraints of love you put me, and how much I suffer when I see you the least bit saddened or disturbed because of me, you would be more content, and the others would abstain from bothering you. And I, do you see, O Jesus, how much evil I do to the extent of making you suffer? And soon, Jesus, my daughter, don't be troubled for this. Sufferings which come from the love of the soul contain also great joys, because true love, though it brings sufferings, is never separated from great joy and unspeakable contentments. Louisa realized the great value of suffering in the cross, and so she longed for it. She thought if she wasn't suffering, Jesus didn't love her anymore, because she knew all of the value of that great suffering. So I think, you know, we just have to, if we're going to die to ourselves and think of him within us, we're not going to suffer as much either. When you stop thinking of yourself, the pain is not so great. If you think about pain, you have a foot that hurts or something. You think about it, it hurts a lot more. Mm-hmm. If you forget about it and think of something else, sometimes people tell me when they're sick or don't feel good, they like to get busy, because if they get busy and stop thinking of themselves, they don't feel the pain so much. So it's just like that with living in divine will. We stop thinking of ourselves and think of him, it'll be clear sailing. And we get in the habit of doing that. The more you do it, the more habitual it becomes, the easier it is for you to live totally in his divine will. That's how you get there. Acts and rounds and divine will. That's, to me, the only way.
Right. And, you know, Mother, when you say that too about, you know, when those situations when the divine will comes under attack, or maybe we come under attack, or the combination thereof comes under attack from whoever or whomever, we have to remember that, A, to expect it, number one. Number two, it's also a great opportunity to pray for that soul. Because, again, I go back to a quote that Father Annuzzi made, a statement actually he made. He says that anyone who denounces, rejects, or speaks illy of something that has the church's seal of approval, the imprimatur, the nail obstat, is technically in heresy. I'm sure most of them don't understand that or recognize that or realize that. So again, that's a great opportunity. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they did, you know, and pray that they are enlightened so that they may remove themselves from this heretical position. So again, all these situations gives us opportunity to love and to forgive.
Yes, because the Archbishop from Caracho years back, well, he died after that, but he wrote a letter to all the bishops in the world, I think, telling that they should people not to criticize the divine will. So that was the authority. He had the authority of the church because the divine will was in that diocese. They were in charge of everything. And so when people criticize it, they're being disobedient to the church.
Hi, sister. Welcome back.
Hi, Peter. Thank you. It's good to be back.
How was New York?
New York was great, except I split half my time in Connecticut, but the accent in my mother's house was still in New York.
Do that. Forget about Connecticut. Right. Stay in New York.
I bounced back and forth from Connecticut to Long Island.
Forget about it. Well, welcome back, sister.
It was good to hear the accent again. Thank you. I love hearing you say because it's so New York.
Yeah, I don't do it intentionally. I keep slipping.
I love it.
Yeah.
Okay, I wanted to read a passage from volume 30, June 26, 1932. I was actually reading it today, and it's funny. Mother touched upon so many points that were in this passage, so hopefully it's a good transition. Jesus is talking about the importance of sacrifice, and he tells Louisa, "My daughter, everything good in the history of the world is founded upon the sacrifice that my supreme will has asked of souls. And the greater the sacrifice that we ask of a soul, the more blessings we enclose within it. And we ask men for these great sacrifices when, because of their sins, they have merited the destruction of the world. And so we bring forth new life for souls out of that sacrifice instead of destruction. Now you must know that at that point in the history of the world, men no longer deserve to exist. All of them should have perished. But by accepting our mandate and by exposing himself to so great a sacrifice and for so many years, by building the ark, Noah rescued the world and all the future generations. As he went on sacrificing himself for such a long time, a time of hardships, toil, and sweat, So did he pour out the coins of his offering, not of gold or silver, but of his whole being in the act of following our will. In this way, he put in enough coins to be able to buy back what was about to be destroyed. Indeed, if the world still exists, men owe it to Noah. With his sacrifices and by doing our will the way that we wanted him to do it, he saved mankind and everything that its survival depended upon. A long sacrifice that is willed by God proclaims great things, a universal blessing, a sweet chain that binds God and men. I just want to stop there for a second, because the part that struck me was the fact that our sacrifice must be willed by God, and we must do it in the way that God wills it. You know, you can read a passage like this and you can read all that Louisa suffered and feel like you have to do everything that they did, that it's only big sacrifices, but the greatest of sacrifices is living in the will of God and just doing everything that God wants of us. And being willing to, like Mother was saying, being willing to suffer what God asks of us to suffer each day. So we can't compare ourselves to Louisa. We can't compare ourselves to Noah. And we can't compare ourselves to other people. The sacrifices that God wants of us, he sends us in our daily circumstances of life. They depend on our state in life. You know, two parents with young children, what's their sacrifice? Making sacrifices for their children, maybe waking up in the middle of the night, sacrificing sleep. We have different sacrifices as religious. Those in the single state have different sacrifices. Then there's the circumstances that we come across every day, and they seem little, but if we ask Jesus to suffer them in us, they can bear great fruit. Like I was thinking the other day when I was coming home from the airport, it was a little bit of all my flights went well. And then I had two buses to take home. The second I was exhausted. I'm not in great moods when I'm tired. And I missed the second bus by like 30 seconds. I was trying to get the bus. I see it going away. So I had to wait another hour to get the second bus. And I'm sitting down in Rimini in kind of a little bit of a, you know, shady area. And I'm going through my head of all the things I could have done different to catch that bus. And if I caught that bus, I would have been home an hour earlier. And then I started to think about all the different things the bus driver could have done so I could have caught that bus. And how it would have been better if I got home earlier, and it would have been better for the will of God. All these crazy things were going in my head, and I was increasingly getting more agitated. And then I stopped. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, this is what God's will was. It doesn't matter if it was because of my mistake or the bus driver's mistake. It doesn't matter what I could have done if I got home earlier. It was like at that moment, Jesus was just asking for that little fiat. And it seemed like a little fiat, but when we invite Jesus in all these moments, whether they're little or, you know, I was home, you know, with my family and friends in America for 5 weeks, a lot of people are suffering. There's a lot of suffering out there. But if we take that suffering and just unite it to God's will and surrender it to him, it's of infinite value. And this world really needs those sacrifices and those sufferings that the Lord sends us, each of us, according to God's plan for each of us individuals, even us, all of us sisters, we're in the same vocation, but God is asking a different sacrifice from each of us. And it just reminded me too, as you know, as I see some of my family members and friends suffer, like some of their difficult situations, like that's a big part of my job here. I'm praying for the world. I'm praying for them, but I also need to sacrifice more for them and to be willing to carry my cross better. And I think we can all do that no matter what our state in life is. You know, you can think about, you know, your loved ones who are going through something difficult. Maybe they're in need of conversion. You don't feel any movement, you know, you don't see any hope. Don't lose sight of those little sacrifices, those little jewels that God sends you every day. Offer them up to him with love, say fiat, ask him to suffer it with you. And then it'll become sweet. Not that it's not going to hurt you more, not that you're not going to, you know, still get agitated, but you're not going to lose your peace, and you're going to have Jesus's company. And the best part is you're going to be his company too, in all of his suffering. So I was going to read more, but I already kind of went on and on. So I'll just end it there.
No, on and on is good. You're talking about, you know, the sacrifices and the issues that we're all facing. And Mother spoke about, you know, chastisements earlier. I'd like to just, you know, read a quick quote here, you know, since today is the feast of St. Augustine. And this is St. Augustine's comments on St. Paul's letter to the Romans 7:24-25. For this is in fact what remains in this mortal life, that man does not fulfill justice according to his will, but he turns out of mercy, supplicating him who grants him the ability whereby it is actualized. end quote. So again, we're given this love and we return this love on the level of God, due to God, impossible to be done outside of the divine will. That's what makes this gift so spectacular, so important, and so precious to God. Back to you, sisters.
Well, I was, I can identify with what sister was saying, because I had the same, I had a difficult time coming back here, even more so than she did, I think.
Yeah, much more.
My sister lives an hour and a half. I was with her in Alabama, an hour and a half from the airport. And poor thing, you know, she's 82 years old. She's got bone on bone on both knees, so she can hardly walk. She drove me to the airport. She was with this friend of ours, a priest, and they went back home. And I went to the desk, they were gone. And the lady told me that I was flying into Madrid, and I had flown to Madrid on the way home. And she said, I needed the vaccine or the test in order to go to Madrid. And so she kept trying to find me another flight. She was calling. It takes a long time to change flights. So I went along with her. I should have checked it out further and said, let me look at your computer, see what you're reading. What it really said is those under 7 and international flyers don't need the test or the vaccine because you're not staying in Madrid. So I lost my flight. I had to pay $666 more to get another, huh?
$366.
Anyway, I had to pay that in order to get this other flight. And you couldn't use a credit card or anything. I didn't have one with me. I had $100. So I told my sister, come back and get me and bring me some more money because I got to pay for this thing. And you have to now go to a machine in the airport, put the money in there and get another card, like a credit card, and give that to them in order to change your flight. So I had to fly into London and spend eight hours in London the next day. So then my sister had to drive me back, which was 9 hours altogether that she had to drive. Bring me back the next day to get this other flight. Then we found out that that was wrong, what the girl behind the desk told me, you see. So I was thinking, what should I have done different? I should have really made her check it out again or look at her computer to see what she was reading. She told me it was her first day working there, which I should have said, well, let me go to somebody else.
That's a better red flag, right?
All these things I should have done. And then the Lord kept telling me, no, I allowed this to happen for you to die to yourself, but you not to have things perfect the way you want them. You know, we always think if we didn't, it's our fault that we didn't do something right. God is allowing things. It doesn't matter if you're late or if you lost a flight or something. What matters is, how did you accept it? How did you deal with it? How did you give your fiat? Did you have joy and peace in your heart and soul? That's why I know I'm not living totally in divine will, because you know, you have joy and peace in your soul whenever, no matter what happens to you. You know, and you don't lament and you don't go back and think, what could you have done differently? But we always, when we make a mistake and we think it's a mistake on our part, God is allowing it to teach us something, and we don't get it. We miss it. We miss the opportunity to learn, you know. But he kept telling me, I realized, no, I have to learn. This is an opportunity to suffer in a cross. Lord's trying to teach me to go with the flow when things don't go the way you want them to go. And that's more important than having them go the way you want them to go, to learn the lesson he wants to give. You
know? It's true. Yeah, the problem was not an obstacle to grace, like we talked about in the beginning, but your response to it could have been.
Yeah.
So that's really important.
And then you get really stressed when you know that things are not working out. Now, if you're totally in divine will, you probably don't feel anxiety and stress at all, because you feel, well, this is okay. You know, I'm not at that point yet. That's not, you know, if you, our Lord tells Louisa in the writings that those who live totally in divine will have perfect joy and perfect peace. So, you know, you're not living in it totally if you don't have that perfect joy and peace. He said, if you worry, you're out of his will, you know, and so we're not in his will at that point, you know. So that's what we aim at when we totally forget ourselves and think totally of him dwelling within us. I think we're going to arrive at that joy and peace that nothing will fluster our feathers. We'll be okay. We'll go with the flow, you know, and be detached from everything that doesn't go. When it doesn't go our way, we'll be detached and be able to accept things and go and just say fiat and have joy and peace all the time.
Yeah, I think our Lord says that's the surest sign to know we're living in the divine will, is to have that peace and tranquility in all situations, all environments. And again, I think we're all not there yet, but we're trying. Hello, speaking of trying, hello, Sister Jacinta, how are you?
Hello, I'm doing good.
That's well, good.
Yeah. So the beautiful thing about these writings is that these truths that Jesus revealed to Louisa about the divine will, there are many lights that illuminate our souls. So I don't understand how someone can just like read the writings and like kind of not believe them. Like, it's just hard to not believe it because there's so many lights that illuminate our souls. And if we're stubborn enough to close our eyes to this light, then we won't allow the light of God to penetrate our souls. So the passage I picked, it's from August 18th, 1899, from volume 2, Truth Places the Soul in Order. So in the beginning of this passage, Louisa's complaining to Jesus that I believe that everything I write is all nonsense. And Jesus was correcting her, lovingly telling her, "My word is not only truth, but also light. And when a light enters a dark room, what does it do? It dispels the darkness and makes one distinguish the objects that are in it, whether they are ugly or beautiful, whether there is order or disorder. And from the way that room is found, one judges the person that occupies it. Now, the human life is the dark room, and when the light of truth enters a soul, it dispels the darkness. That is, it makes her distinguish what is true from what is false, the temporal from the eternal, in such a way that she casts vices away from herself and places the order of virtues within her. In fact, since my light is holy, it is my very divinity. It cannot communicate anything but sanctity and order. And so the soul feels the light of patience, of humility, of charity, and the light come out of herself. If my word produces these signs in you, why fear?" So we know if a work is a work of God, if it gives us that peace in our souls, and if it helps us to grow in virtues. And also, whenever we read from these writings, it's really important to just like meditate and like go back and read and reread. So for example, if I maybe didn't understand something the first time, I like to go back and just like reread and just meditate on what I read, and that really helps. And the beautiful thing is that all these lights Jesus is giving us through these writings, it's really just showing us, like, the Lord is really helping to show our defects and what part of ourselves we need to work on so we can live more totally in His holy and divine will.
Very nice. Thank you, sister, for that. I found the quote. The quote that our blessed Lord said is, he says, quote, "The surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is when one feels the strength to bear that state," end quote. Just thought I'd throw that in. Hello, Sister Dora. How are you?
Hello, good. So just back to the what Mother and Sister Francesca were saying before about sacrifices. I mean, I didn't know what they're going to say, but I just picked that that passage from volume 22. So August 15, 1927. Difference between the test of Adam and that of Abraham. So it also, it talks about sacrifices, right? So it says, "Then I continued my round in the supreme volition, and since I had first offered the first acts of Adam, when he possessed the unity with the supreme will, so that I too might unite myself to those perfect acts that he did at the beginning of creation, and then I had moved on to unite myself with the heroism of Abraham, I thought to myself, what divine wisdom. Of Adam, it is only said that he was the first man created by God, that he sinned and cast the human family into the maze of all evils, and then nothing else is said about him in the many years he lived. Could our Lord not return to make some other test and ask of him some other sacrifice in order to test his faithfulness? And while Adam is put into oblivion, he calls Abraham, and after testing him and finding him faithful, he puts him on display, makes him the head of the generations, and he is spoken about with so much glory and honor. Now, while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and told me, "My daughter, these are the dispositions of my infinite wisdom. It is my usual way that when I ask of the creature a small sacrifice for her good and ungrateful, she denies it to me. I no longer want to trust her. I dismiss my designs to raise her to great things, and I leave her like a creature put into oblivion that no one points to because of either great works of heroism, whether for God, for herself, or for the peoples." So really just to remind ourselves, I mean, this is Jesus telling us, like, really be faithful in small sacrifices. And then he continues, "Then you must distinguish what I wanted from Adam, the little sacrifice of depriving himself of a fruit, and it was not granted to me. How could I trust him and ask of him a greater sacrifice?" So like the Lord says, you know, be faithful in a little, and then like to that servant, and he will put him over much. And he says, "On the other hand, I did not ask of Abraham a fruit, a sacrifice, but first I asked him to go into a foreign land in which he was not born, and he promptly obeyed me. And then I wanted to trust him more. I lavished grace upon him, and I asked of him the sacrifice of his only son, whom he loved more than himself, and he promptly sacrificed him to me. From this, I knew he was up to it, and I could trust him. I couldn't trust everything to him. It can be said that he was the first repairer to whom the scepter of the future Messiah was entrusted, and therefore I raised him to the head of the generations, to God's great honor, as well as his own and of the peoples." So Jesus here really kind of tells to us, pay attention. So he says, "The same happens in all creatures. It is my usual way to ask for small sacrifices, depriving oneself of a pleasure, of a desire, of a small interest, of a vanity, or detaching oneself from something that seems to do one no harm. These small tasks serve as little shelves on which to place the great capital of my grace, in order to dispose them to accept greater sacrifices. And when the soul is faithful to me in the small tasks, then I abound in grace and ask for greater sacrifices, so as to be able to abound yet more in giving, and I make of her a portent of sanctity. How many sanctities begin from a small sacrifice, and how many after denying me a small sacrifice, as it seemed to them that it was something of no importance, have remained scrawny in good, cretinous in comprehending it, weak in walking on the way that leads to heaven. Poor ones, they can be seen crawling and licking the earth in a way that arouses pity. Therefore, my daughter, it takes greater attention to small sacrifices than to great ones, because the small ones are the strength of the great, dispose God to give grace and the soul to receive it." So Jesus tells it really clearly, and even with like a strong words, how important it is. Because I mean, myself also, like many times, you know, like in a prayer, in adoration, you know, I want to promise Lord, you know, I want to suffer for him, or do, you know, a big sacrifices and big sufferings and all. But then, you know, when it comes to just to like a really little thing, like, I don't know, like, to take coffee or not to take coffee, or yeah, or just some things like, you know, that I think it should be done that way, but kind of, you know, Lord asks me just to let go, you know, even if, you know, I don't know, you that you're right in that thing, or you just this little things like this with the traveling. And I mean, each one of us has million of these things in a day that, I mean, God has put each one of us in a state, state of life that he wants us to be, you know, like right here. And he puts tests in front of us that to us it's in, no, this is not a test, you know, I'm gonna just do it my way. Okay. Yeah, and then we pray, you know, oh God, you know, if you send me a sickness or, you know, like something, yeah, I want to suffer for you. But like mother said, you know, we shouldn't ask for suffering. I mean, that was like a revelation.
Yeah, it'll come. It'll come on its own.
But like, be really faithful in the things that are put in front of us, that God puts in front of us, these little sacrifices. Like he said, those are the shelves. This is like a beautiful image. Like we're building a little shelves on which to put the like deposit of God's grace. Yeah. Thank you.
Right. You know, without even realizing it, Sister Dora, that passage sort of wrapped up this first 40 minutes or so we've been talking about, you know, with mother's travel issues and Sister Francesca's. And just to put some a little bit closer, I think this might be an opportune time to do it. Now, we spoke about Jesus saying that the surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is if one feels the strength to bear that state. So there's a short exchange in volume 6 between Luis and Jesus that I think explains this completely. How do we do this? Volume 6, February 8th, 1904. So Louisa says, "My sweet good, as for myself, I want nothing but your most holy will. I do not look at whether I suffer or I enjoy. Your will is everything to me." End quote. And then Jesus' response to that statement is, quote, "And this is what I want. This is my design upon you, and this is enough for me and contents me," end quote. So how do we feel the strength to bear that state? Like you said earlier, mother, just defer our human will to God's most holy divine will and say fiat. It's all so simple, really. It's so simple, yet so difficult.
Right. It's so simple, we miss it, you know. But what she was saying about suffering too, sometimes God inspires people to ask for suffering. I'm not saying that you don't ever ask, but, you know, it has to be inspired by God. I wouldn't just look for it, because sometimes you don't know if you have the grace to handle it. He'll give you the grace to handle whatever he desires you to suffer. He wanted, he said voluntary suffering is the only suffering that's really worthwhile in the divine will. What is voluntary suffering? I think it's that when it comes your way, you accept it, you say, fiat, you resign to it, you know. And I think if you do that continually, maybe you get to the point where you desire it, you know, and it's voluntary, you know. But you know, it's going to come. Your suffering is going to come your way. I found sometimes when I was, you know, Mother Angelica's novice mistress for many years, some sisters would ask for extra sufferings, but they had found it hard to take the just daily things that came their way that wasn't their choice. It was God's will, you know, that we can look for sufferings that we put on ourselves, that it's easy because we want to do it. But when God wants us to suffer something, we rebel. We you know, so that's, we have to look at what is the hand of God. You got the hand of God is in everything that happens to us every day, you know. And you know, when I was at the airport, I told the lady behind the desk, I said, "Look," I said, "I could go and get the test." They didn't give the test at the airport. I said, "I'll go to the nearest pharmacy. How far is it?" She said, 3 miles. I said, "Well, I'll take a cab and go 3 miles. You know," she said, "You don't have time." I had 2.5 hours. And then I lamented. I said, "Why didn't I just insist that I could go take the test?" I said, "Another thing I was thinking that I did wrong. Why didn't I just tell her, no, look, I think I have time to go and take the test and come back, you know?" So we always lament and we look back and we waste time. It's all a waste of time because it's over. You know, Mother Angelica used to say, the past is dead. The future's unborn. You only have the present moment. I wasn't living in the present moment. I was thinking in the past on the airplane, going to London, thinking of all these things I could have done differently and not spent extra money and been here an extra day in advance, you know. So that's what we do. But I'm just giving that as an example that we do that throughout the day and all these little things that happen to us, you know. People get in car accidents and they might lament, "Well, I should have done this different or that different," you know. Thing is done and over with. Trust in God at the moment to take care of the situation, whatever it may be.
Yeah, you know, we just on that thought, really quick, Mother. We had a visiting Indian priest down at our local parish, and he gave a story about just maybe a year or so ago. He was going on a retreat somewhere, and just like Sister Francesca was talking about, he was going to miss the bus. The bus was still there, but he was told he couldn't get on. But he says, I'm here in time. So a little bit of a conversation or argument went on. And bottom line is he wasn't able to get on the bus, but it was right there. He should have been able to get on. Anyway, that bus unfortunately went over a ravine and all 40 people on that bus were killed. So again, I'm not sure everything that has the flair of this drama, but again, if God doesn't want us to do something, he's going to make sure that he places a hindrance there. God's will, not ours.
There's always a reason why everything happens. And it could be, like you said, protect you from an accident. You might make a wrong turn and maybe you're going to be an hour late to where you were going to go, but maybe God allowed it because you would have been in an accident if you had gone the right way. Or maybe he's just trying to teach you to be patient and to accept the situation as it is.
Yeah. True. I was just going to basically say what you guys are saying. It reminded me of a passage from Faustina where Jesus says, my mercy is so great that a soul that trusts in my mercy immediately after a fall receives more grace than if they haven't fallen. I mean, that's incredible. And if God can do that with our sinfulness, like he can surely bring out a greater good from our little mistakes and faults. Like we're so convinced things have to go a certain way, but God's just so much bigger than that.
Amen.
Yeah, because I remember also it says that to whom much is forgiven, much loves much. So the more sins we commit, the more repentant, I think, the more sorrow, the more forgiveness we received, we are capable of loving much because we feel like we owe so much to the Lord. I'm going to share with you just in continuation to the abandonment to the divine will. And I was listening to the sharing so far, and I was just thinking about, you know, how much really grace is needed in order for us to remember divine will and also the permissive will. Because a lot of times we don't live perfectly in the divine will, but many times it's most likely, at least in my experience, is permissive will, because God is wanting to teach us something. And either whether it is divine will or permissive will, it comes from God. God willed everything, and it requires grace to be humble enough to really accept that. And without grace, without the gift of humility coming from the Holy Spirit, it's going to be very difficult and it's going to be hard. I just would like to share a passage that I've been meditating today from volume 36, June 12, 1938. It's a little bit long, but anyway, I'll just read the highlighted part and starts in the middle. And this is what the Lord talks about. His favorite ones are the ones who are abandoned to his will. And Jesus says, my good daughter, I love creatures very much, but I feel more captured, won, and attracted to love the soul that lives abandoned in my arms, as if she had nobody in the world, only her Jesus, trusting me and me only. If she is offered other kinds of support, she refuses them. To have only the support of her Jesus, who holds her tightly in her arms, defending her and taking care of her completely. These are the souls that I love very, very much, my favorite ones. I surround them with my divine power. I build around them the wall of my love. Woe to those who touch them. My love will know how to defend them, and my power will know how to topple those who want to displease her. I just want to stop here because many times it's hard to forgive ourselves or to forgive others. And whatever the circumstance may be, we may experience irritation, agitation, whether it is our fault or other fault. Like Mother said earlier, the best way to do that is to go directly to Jesus. I remember my dad when he was still alive, and some of conversations we have with some problems in the family, and he was struggling with some members of the family that he thought he was mistreated or falsely, like unfairly treated. And he shared with me some of his struggles. And he told me that the best way to deal with problems, and he shared this with me because he wants me to learn from him, is that to go directly to Jesus, because Jesus is the only person that can handle the best. Even if you wanted to be tempted to, like, I want to get even or something, I mean, it's a bad thing. But really, if you want to get even, Jesus can get the best even because he's just. You know, he is just. And the truth is, I thought about my dad says, that's true, because if you are mistreated, for example, falsely accused or abused even, that's really, really hard. So many abuses out there. But if you bring it to the Lord can do the best revenge. And the Lord's revenge is out of love.
It's not like us. If we do revenge, it's more likely something that would come back to us and then we regret later on. But if you give it to the Lord, he gives the revenge, but it's out of love and it would bring conversion to everyone. So I will continue. He said, the souls abandoned in me live only of me and I of them, as if we lived in one breath and one love. If some human support arises, they look into it to see if I am there. And if I'm not, they run away to find shelter in my arms. I'll stop here. Because many times we would like to, you know, we would like to get some help. And there are different people that would come forward, offer help. But it's hard to discern sometimes who are sincere and who are not sincere, or who's influenced by the Holy Spirit, or who is influenced by personal motives. You know, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give us. And he said, those who are abandoned to me, he will protect. And we will be given the gift to recognize if there is Jesus in this help, because always our intentions have to be like, I want help from Jesus alone. I want help from Jesus alone. So whenever and God uses people. God uses everybody. And so when people or we even coming to people asking for help, which requires a lot of humility from many of us, we discern who are the people that God is sent our way, because our intentions, our motives is, who is the person that God sent to me? You know, who even if some people appears like an angel or a prophet, always have the intentions of only listening to Jesus. And he will correct whatever mistake. And I'll continue here. Only these are the souls I can really trust. Confide to them my secrets and lean on them as well. I am certain that they do not get out of my will because they are always with me. I am certain. I like this word certain, because there is such a strength of assurance here. The one who doesn't live abandoned in me instead runs away from my arms. She does not refuse human support. She does not refuse so much support. So I think, you know, who doesn't think of Jesus and asking Jesus to please, you know, I want only to do what you want, or I only want help from you. A lot of times personal motives can mix into our plan, even how good intentions, but sometimes the devil can whisper into our ear, you know, if this is good for you, you know, or all these things that can come to our mind sometimes because we are weak. Out of fear sometimes, or anxiety, or distrust. And he continues, she does not refuse human support. Rather, she gets a taste for them. She is inconstant, you see, inconstancy here. One moment, she looks for me, another for creatures. So how many people go to horoscopes or all kinds of palm reading, and they go to church and they go to all kinds of religious stuff, but they go to different stuff because they are inconstant. They don't have trust enough. She is forced to feel the disillusion from creatures that open deep gashes in the souls, and she feels the earth in her heart. My will is life far away from herself. Oh, if everyone abandoned themselves in my arms, the earth would disappear for them. They wouldn't pay attention to anybody. I would be enough for all. I love so much the one who lives abandoned in my arms that I show her the greatest excesses of my love. My love jokes. My love jokes. He said this. My caresses. So Jesus can play games with us. He does give humor, you know. I mean, we had this experience one time, and we shared this at the Radio Maria, or maybe Mary Seal, about the Feast of St. Lawrence. And how we put the image of St. Lawrence was printed on a piece of paper, and there was a candle in front of him. And we did our office. And then halfway through, before we end the office, a wind blew the chapel out of nowhere, you know, just like happened fast, and it toppled the paper and it landed on the candle. And Sister Gloria was in front of it. I was like, save St. Lawrence, save St. Lawrence. And she didn't see it because she was looking down at her book. And I went to try to save St. Lawrence, and I did. And I was so surprised that it really landed on the flame. And when I recovered the paper, he wasn't burned. So after the office, we started laughing.
Once again, he wasn't burned.
Yes. Amazing. And so when we finished, because we tried to do our office in Divine Will, I guess the Lord wanted to joke with us, and St. Lawrence, because he's also in Divine Will now, wanted to make sure that we know his presence. And you know how the joke, like he was humorous about, you know, like, turn me, I'm cooked on this side, now turn me over to the other side. The sister said, you should have turned him over to the other side. And I said, oh, I didn't think about that so quickly. Anyway, that was just one example. So that reminded me of this joke. And then he says, my career, I reached the point of inventing new love tricks to keep them busy and centered in my love. Therefore, live abandoned in my arms. And in everything, you will find Jesus defending, helping, and sustaining you. And also, I asked myself as I was reading this, how do I know the divine will? How can I know for sure? Of course, there's no quick answer to this one. But according to the same date and the same volume, earlier on this paragraph, Jesus says, you must know that as many are the divine seeds that the souls acquire by knowledge of my fiat, so many more degree of our knowledge and glory will extend to her when, having finished her life down here, she will come to our heavenly fatherland. Therefore, the happiness, joy, glory of the blessed will be in proportion to how much they will have known us. Therefore, the glory of the blessed will correspond to how many acts in our will they have done. Glory and joy will be higher the more knowledge they acquire. This can be the blessed reached such a height that all the celestial court will be amazed, because each additional knowledge is a new divine life that the soul acquires, a life with infinite good and goods and joy. So I think in my thinking about this, reflecting upon this, is read the divine will, just acquire knowledge. The more knowledge we acquire through our reading, the Bible, the doctrines of the church, the volumes, learning, and when the more we read it, the more we learn, our knowledge expands, because the Lord will allow that, and the more it expands. And also combining that with our acts and rounds, because it mentions acts here, and the acts and rounds in divine will can go forever. It doesn't have a past and future, although we say past, present, and future, but in God's time, because it's outside of time, it's always present. And this gives me comfort also because of what's going on with our world now, all the sufferings. We talk about the sufferings, all our sufferings abandoned to God is not only for ourselves, it benefits the whole world. Even the poor souls in purgatory, it benefits even the saints in heaven, because they get double glory through our acts and rounds in divine will, through our living in the divine will.
Amen. You know, sister, also, our Lord wants to make sure that we're aware that his grace is continuous. You know, his grace is not a flash in the pan. Again, I don't want to do a cooking analogy because poor St. Lawrence will get the heat again. But it's not a flash in the pan. And we're going to invoke the words again of St. Augustine. And he tells us, quote, it is God who has given us the ability to will and to work. And by the help of his grace, continually assists this ability itself. So God gives us the ability, end quote. So God gives us the ability and consistently feeds it, consistently fuels it, consistently keeps it going. So again, it's not a flash in the pan. Once he gives grace, if we respond to it, he's going to continue with that. Beautiful.
But his grace comes when we respond to what he desires for us. And like you were just talking about reading the volumes, the more you read the volumes, the more you can live in his divine will. He told that to Louisa, in order to get the gift, you must read the truths and read as much as you can. And you're going to see as you read, the more joy you get, the more you understand how to live in the divine will. When we have problems, like we talked about with the plane, if you think about it, when you have a cross or something goes wrong in your life, thank and praise God. That's resigning yourself to the situation. Because when you thank and praise God for the things the devil's doing too, he will flee, because he doesn't want you to thank and praise God over what he's doing. So then when he flees, God can come into the situation. And many times, most of the time, it changes. But God wants our praise and our thanksgiving. That's what the rounds are all about. So praise and thank him in all situations. And you'll find that many times it changes. I just wanted to read something here about too, fusing yourself in divine will. He says, my daughter, when a soul fuses herself in my will, it happens as when two containers full of different fluids are poured into each other, one into the other. Each one of them remains filled with what the other contained. So fusing yourself is wanting to be totally in God and wanting God to be totally in you. It's the desire. God sees the desire of your heart and he makes it a reality. So you really want to live in his divine will? You're going to be in him and he will be in you. He says, in the same way, the creature remains filled with me and I with her. And since my will contains sanctity, beauty, power, love, etc., the soul filling herself with me, fusing and abandoning herself in my will, arrives at being filled with my own sanctity, my love, my beauty, etc., in the most perfect way given to a creature. And I feel myself being filled with her and finding my sanctity, my beauty, my love, etc. in her. I look at her as if These were her own things, and I like it so much that I fall in love with her, keeping her jealously in the intimate place within me, enriching her and embellishing her continuously with the divine qualities in order to be delighted and enamored more and more. So that's how you're going to get his design, divine qualities, by fusing yourself continually in him, realizing his presence within throughout the day. So after a while, you won't even feel yourself, like Louisa. She didn't feel herself anymore. She felt God within herself. She felt God's hand in her hand, she said at one point, you know. So I think it's practice. You have to keep doing it over and over again. And it becomes a way of life. It becomes something you'll be doing continually. Everything would be, it becomes perfect through practice. You want to learn to play the piano or any instrument, got to practice. The more you practice, the better you get at it. The more you practice living in his divine will, doing acts and rounds in divine will, the better you get at it. You die to yourself. You realize your nothingness, and you realize he's everything within you, and you reach that ultimate situation of living totally in his divine will.
As I was listening to all the sisters talk, I thought, you know, I think we were listening to Father Inantius' talk, and then he was explaining us, you know, how like the people that are living in the way bypass, kind of skip the purgatory and go to heaven. And the key to that, that was to accept everything with fiat, with the smile, you know, anything that comes in our way, any difficulties in our daily circumstances, just say fiat and just receive it with a welcoming arm, open arm, and say, thank you, Jesus. Just do everything out of love. And also remind me of the story, how that all God needs is little prayer and little sacrifice from us, not a big sacrifice or, you know, novenas or like 40 days of, you know, consecration. Because I was reading the book of Medjugorje, and one of the visionaries, Jacob, when he was really a little boy, he loved to play soccer. And Our Lady said to him to pray every day, always, even if it's a little prayer, like, oh, Jesus, I love you, or, you know, I give you praise or glorify you. Very little short prayers, but to do it every day, you know, very often, always. And that day he forgot to pray it. And then he ran, you know, to his friends to play the soccer. And then he just remembered that he forgot to pray. So he stopped and then prayed the Hail Mary very quickly, like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And then at that night, Our Lady came to him and said, Jacob, even though you pray the Hail Mary very quickly, I'll show you what your prayer, what I did with your prayer. And then she showed him a dying man in China. He was dying on the bed. And then because he prayed our Hail Mary, just one Hail Mary, she was able to grant him the conversion, and she was able to save his soul. Actually, he was supposed to go to hell. But then because Jacob prayed for him, but even though he didn't know it was for him, Our Lady was able to use this prayer, just one little prayer, to save souls. So our God is really asking a little sacrifice, little prayer, and then that it's that's helping to save souls for the salvation of other souls. And Our Lady also said that to pray for the unbelievers. Actually, to her, everybody is a children to her. So she said, my children, for our brothers and sisters that do not know God's love yet. And especially she said to pray it on the second day of every month. And she said, once, you know, the secrets gets revealed, she said, you will know why I chose that day and the importance of that day. So second of every month, please remember to pray for our brothers and sisters that do not know God's love yet. And today my meditation is from Luisa's letter. Actually, I really love the letters because it's really personal, and, you know, it touches me more, you know, because it's her own word. And she was the same person with the same original sin. And then she also had a human will and strong will. And little by little, she got there. She reached that point to live in the divine will. And this is a letter to Sister Clara. And it's really inspiring to me, you know, how she just said it in a simple words. And it's actually so simple just to love God and to do everything in God. And again, I'm just going to read it. My good daughter in the divine volition. But as a mother who loves her daughter, I want to see my daughter growing in the divine will. How happy you will be, and how content will be dear Jesus. You will be his favorite. So when we do our, when we live in the divine will, we are all his favorite. Do you want to know how to grow in the fiat? By calling it in everything you do, whether natural or spiritual. In fact, everything belongs to the divine will. Therefore, it wants to love together with you. And if you call it, it gives you its love in your power in order to be loved. It gives you its sanctity to make yourself a saint. Its light to allow you to know yourself and to eclipse weaknesses, miseries, and passions so that they may no longer have life in you, but only its will, which lays and forms its life in your little act. If you do so, you will feel as a queen in my daughter, who is so far away, but a ruling queen. You will give it much to do, and whatever you do, it will do. It will not leave you one instant. On the contrary, it will form your breath, your heartbeat, motion, steps, and even while you sleep, it will form your rest and will rest together with you. But do you know why he wants to trust you? He wants to give you the greatest task of making of you a true daughter of his will. Therefore, say to dear Jesus with all your heart that you want to live in his will, that you want to know nothing but his will alone. He will take you at your word and will do the facts. You will feel perennial peace, unceasing love, divine strength. So just to summarize this letter, so we're going to be his favorite, who is trying to live in the divine will. And the key to living in the divine will is to call him in everything we do. So it's actually, it's acting around, as mother always tells, you know, call him everything when we do, whether it's natural, spiritual. And then even though we don't feel it, you know, God is doing in us, and he will give us the love, you know, that so that we can, in order to love God with his own love. So with the little prayer, like, come Jesus to do this in every, to this in me. I think it's a great habit to make, you know, to say the little prayer every time, whatever what we do. Yeah, I think it will help us to grow in the fiat.
Yeah, the actual acts, I mean, they're in abundance, everything we're doing all day long. You know, really interesting, you mentioned, Sister Gloria, in the beginning about, you know, the avoidance of purgatory. That's one of those topics also that if you're trying to share the divine will to someone brand new, you probably don't want to mention, you know, the divine will, you can avoid purgatory, or, you know, that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. That's probably not something you want to jump out of the box with. But Jesus does explain that to Louisa. It's actually in volume 6, really quickly, Sister. Volume 6, February 8th, 1904, he says, when I can say you are my eye, my mouth, my heart, my hands, and my feet, and likewise, the soul can say Jesus Christ is my eye, my mouth, my heart, my hands, and my feet. Being in this union, not only of wills, but personal, when she dies, there is nothing left of her soul to be purged, and therefore purgatory cannot touch her, because purgatory touches those who live outside of me, whether completely or in part, end quote. Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hi. Hello, everybody. So I was going back to thinking about 2 weeks ago when we were talking, we were mentioning about love covering a multitude of sins, and also, you know, back to what Sister Gloria was saying about love, but then also doing acts and rounds. And there was a passage today that kind of went along those lines. I would like to continue with it. This is from volume 29, July 17th, 1931. And I'm just going to focus on the second paragraph. This is when Jesus begins to speak. So Jesus is saying to Louisa, my daughter, all the good acts that the creature does in my divine will rise to God, because it has the divine power to draw up into the celestial fatherland what is done in its volition. And then with its same power, it makes them fall back like beneficial rain over the same creature in such a way that if the creature loves, blesses, adores, thanks, praises, God requites her with new rain of love, of blessings, rain of thanksgivings, because he felt himself being loved and thanked by the creature, and bursting into rain of praises, he praises her before the whole celestial court. Oh, how our divine goodness awaits the adoration, the pleasant I love you of the creature, to be able to give to our love the vent of being able to say to her, daughter, I love you. Therefore, there is not one act that the creature does for us, for which our tenderness, all paternal, does not give to her multiplied requital. So what struck me the most with this passage was the part here when Jesus says, if the creature loves, blesses, adores, thanks, praises, God requites her with a new rain of love, of blessings, rain of thanksgiving. And that calls to mind, this is actually a really good example when someone, even people who criticize the divine will, but also someone who's learned about the divine will, trying to make sure that the divine will is something, it's real, it's authentic, it's Catholic. Well, think of it this way, like what Jesus is saying here about the creature and the divine will loves, blesses, adores, and thanks and praises, God requites her with a new reign of love, of blessings, reigns, and thanksgivings. Well, think about it in before when we were like in the time of redemption, when you're in a state of grace, you know, when you follow the law of God, you follow the Ten Commandments and the teachings of the church, well, God blesses you. Like you grow more and more and more in the spiritual of in grace. And if you think about it, when we fall from that, you know, and you sometimes you notice like also like you notice that if you're not in a state of grace, you sometimes you don't feel it, but there's a slight change. The more sensitive you are in the spiritual life, I think you notice a slight change in that thing. But also it goes to show that even when we fall, God doesn't stop loving us and doesn't stop trying to get us to come back to him, because he loves us so much. So he'll, like he did, like, you know, as we say, humans, we go to the ends of the earth in order to like do something for someone. But I thought it was beautiful here how Jesus is saying that's the same thing, like in the divine will, is that when we do acts and rounds and we die to ourselves and we like, you know, become nothing, and we just have all our focus on God, you know, giving him all the honor, love, and glory that he deserves, and also making reparation for all the creatures who fail to do that, whether they're aware of it or when they deliberately do it. But on the other hand, it's beautiful how it's like this continuous circle. We give to God praise and thanks for all that he has created and all he has done in our lives, both good and bad. And then he in return returns that love, because it's like a continuous thing. That's the beautiful thing about the divine will. It's never ending. It's a continuous thing. And in a sense, this is kind of a glimpse of heaven. There will be no time in the sense. It's eternal, but it's going to be a constant circle of all that is good and holy and all of the attributes of God.
Yes, I'm so excited for heaven. Oh, that's so beautiful. I just kind of, yeah, going off of what Sister Scholastica was talking about, this passage from volume 25, July 18th, 1929, Jesus is talking to Louisa about the work that he's doing through her. And he says, "My daughter, I'm working in your soul continuously. And while working, I am finalizing so that nothing may be missing, solidifying to give to my work the divine stability and immutability, and waiting with invincible patience for my work to become known, so that all may know my great love, my great sacrifice, and yours, and the great good, which, if they want to, all can receive." And I think just stopping there for a moment, I think that's just shows like how much God loves us. Is he's giving us his will, he's giving us all these treasures, like all the sisters have shared, so many beautiful, kind of going back to that imagery, I think of like the divine will as this diamond, and there's so many different kind of facets to where the light shines, and you find a new sparkle of what heaven is like, of what God is like in his heart, and just the beauty that he is. And he just has so much more in store for us. And when we read the volumes, it's like just tasting, reading, like you're just meditating, like spiritually, like digesting, I don't know, so much of who he is and his love. And also like he is working in that, and he is illuminating, and it's really our little yes, or just our openness. And like a sister talked, I think Sister Magdalene was talking about abandonment. And I thought of like St. Therese of Lisieux, about just how she was such a, like a little nobody in the world, but like God used her to show how in that littleness, that nothingness, he could work just infinitely, and really like, show the world and the church and us as Catholics, like, how it is a little way of love, and Luisa too, in her life, and just her great sacrifices, both interiorly and exteriorly, and just how her nothingness, like to the world, like, yeah, it's going to look like nothing, like maybe even to yourself, you don't, like God kind of, will show you your nothingness, and he will do amazing things with it. Even if you don't realize in this life, like all the fruit from maybe your, you know, like Jacob in that Mary, like use that prayer, and just how exciting that is to think about, like all the beautiful prayers and acts and rounds and just I love yous that we give to God and his love, how much like he's working in that, and he's just like looking at us with such love and happiness to be able to see himself a reflection. I was reading another passage earlier today about how much joy it gives God to see his love in his creation. And also that brings us so much joy. The more that we follow God in his will and his ways, we are really uniting ourselves to our Creator and experiencing that heaven on earth, even especially maybe in the crosses too of our lives, in the ways that we're called to sacrifice. That's, yeah, going back to that imagery, I just think it's so true of our marriage bed with the Lord is the cross, and that's where we're totally in his will, and yeah, and it's like the saints really, you know, if the Lord asked them, I'd read the saint story and ask them if they'd want to stay on earth to suffer more, they would say yes right away. They'd say fiat, you know, even if the Lord would bring them to heaven, they'd rather suffer more to gain more in heaven. And so, yeah, I think that's just a good reminder for myself, of just dying to self and saying yes, even when it's, when you're, yeah, you're maybe set in your ways, it's so good. Like God will give you the crosses that he finds best for you to live more fully in his will and live more fully in his heart. And yeah, and just remembering too, even if you forget, you know, it's like, okay, I forgot. Maybe I wasn't in the will of God at that moment, but it's outside of time. You can even just say, Lord, like I wanted to live that in the divine will, but I don't know if I did. And just kind of letting go and letting God and trusting, because that's the way to live in his will too. I also love St. Augustine and St. Monica, and I have this beautiful quote of his on the back of my Bible cover. And I just feel like God's asked me to share it. So it says, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. And I think that just sums it all up. Like the will of God is, it is perfect peace. It is perfect joy in the present. And it's, yeah, it's forgiveness of the past and trusting in his mercy and looking with hope for the future, because no matter what comes, he's with us, and he wants us to remember that his will is everything, and it's greater, greater than all the fears and anxieties of this world. And it's just perfect peace. Yeah. So keep reading the divine will, because it will, you will be illumined, whether you maybe understand it completely or not. It might be beyond you. But it's so good. And he just has, yeah, he's a lot in store for you, and wants you to be a great, great saint in heaven with these volumes that are really gifts.
Very nice. Thank you for sharing that, sister. You know, the divine will really gives us a great deal of peace and security and happiness. You know, it's the stability that we sort of lost when Adam fell. St. Augustine, again, talks about stability. He says, quote, when the human will is actualized by grace, it enjoys liberty and acquires delightful stability in the good and invincible strength, end quote. So we recognize that when we have it, and we recognize when we don't have it. So that's why I think it's so easy for us to want this gift to increase that desire every time he feeds us a little bit of a taste of it. So he's sort of creating addicts out of us in a good sense, a very, very good sense. That's why the whole Eucharist does it. We do it when we read, we do it when we study, we do it when we meditate, and we do it when we listen to Mother. Mother, you want to say something?
Well, you know, the divine will is all about love. God loving us and us loving him back. We have nothing to give him except he gives it to us, and then we can return it to him. I was just looking here in volume 11, August 28, 1912. He says, my daughter, the other virtues, although high and sublime, always cause the creature to be distinguished from her creator. Only love transforms the soul in God. But no one can give true love if love does not receive life and food by my will. Therefore, it is my will that, united with love, forms a true transformation into me. That soul is in continuous contact with my power, sanctity, and all that I am. Therefore, one can say that she is another me. Everything is precious, and all is sanctity for that soul. It can be said that even her breath, or the contact with the ground that she treads, is precious and holy, since these are nothing other than effects of my love, my will. And I think the only way to learn to love him is to ask him to allow us to love him with his own love, and to call him into everything we do, to be aware of his presence within us continually, always. I notice that, you know, the more I do that, the more I call him into everything I do, the more I think of his presence within, the more I love everyone around me. And I notice that even in the airport in London, I'm walking and I'm just falling in love with all these people I see. I love them. And I realize they're my brothers and sisters. And so I find that the more I do acts and rounds in divine will, the more I fall in love with people. But it's not me loving them. It's God in me loving them. You know, ask him to smile and you're smiling. If you smile at people, they're going to see his smile, not yours. And they're going to be transformed by that soul, that smile, because we can't transform people, but he can. His smile within us can transform them. We can't do anything good. It's God who can do good things within us. We can't take credit for anything except our sins. It goes on. It says, then he added, oh, if all knew my love and my will, they would stop leaning on themselves and even more on others. Human supports would end. Oh, how many would find them insignificant, painful, uncomfortable. All would rely only on my love, which is most pure spirit and does not contain matter. So they would feel comfortable leaning within me and with the effects which they want. And so we would be detached from everybody and everything. We love without attachment. Attachment is not love. Attachment is possession. A person tries to possess another one when they're attached to them. The true love leaves people, allows people to be free. My daughter, love wants to find souls emptied of everything. Otherwise, they cannot wear the garment of love. It would happen as to that man who wanted to wear a suit, but that suit is stuffed so that he is unable to fit into it. He tries to put an arm in the sleeve, but he finds it blocked. So that poor man has to either put it away or make a bad impression. In the same way, when love wants to dress the soul with itself, if it doesn't find the soul completely empty, it withdraws in bitterness. And the only way to become emptied is to realize his presence within, to continue to do acts and rounds, and to read the volumes. There's three things you have to do. Read the volumes, do acts, and do rounds. Remind yourself that of every day. One, two, three. Think of the Trinity. God does everything in threes. Read the volumes, acts, and rounds, and realize his presence within.
And Mother, I just would like to add, I forgot something, you know, you three things, because when we read the right letters of the divine will, that's a form of prayer. So prayer is all of that. Prayer can be in the reading of the divine will, reading of the Bible, in our acts can be a form of prayer. So basically, what I've learned also from my personal experience, spending time before the Blessed Sacrament in contemplation, listening to the Lord, and all of these listening comes from our reading and from our doing acts and rounds, and unite that in prayer, and that becomes very powerful.
Amen. Mother, a few minutes left. Closing thoughts.
Well, anybody wants to share anything else?
Yeah, I have a little quote that I want to share.
Great.
I'm reading Thy Will Be Done, Daniel O'Connor's latest book, which I'm not very far into, but it's very good. And there was just a quote that it was a quote that he included in his book. It was what Jesus said to Blessed Conchita, and I read it today, and it just very much touched me. He says, "The soul's free will is what I seek, what I came to earth to look for, what I desire to possess in all its fullness, what satisfies me. The culmination of transformation into me lies in joining this will to mine on all levels and in all fullness." And what struck me so much was that he used the word free will, which we're very used to in the volumes hearing human will. And it just made me think of like how many ways my human will is not free. Even though it was created free through original sin, we became enslaved to so many things. And I think, you know, the more we want to unite our human will to our Lord's, the more he has to detach us from those slaveries, because he doesn't want our human will enslaved to other stuff. He wants our human will totally free. He wants our free will. So just maybe a little idea when, you know, when you do your examination of conscience at night, you know, kind of when you're going through your day, and it's not self-reflecting, it's asking the Holy Spirit to show you areas that need to change, that he wants to change and work on in your life. You know, ask the Lord, where am I still enslaved to something? Because that's where your human will is blocked, which is what we were talking about in the beginning. And then ask the Lord, you know, how are you going to unblock it? Where do you want me to correspond to you? So that was just something that touched me. You know, the Lord has to free our human wills first. And that can be tough sometimes. And like Mother was saying, it involves detachment, because we can't be attached and live in the divine will. But the beauty of it is, once we're detached from these things that we think we need, the freer we feel and the more abandoned we are in God, and actually the happier we become.
Speaking also, Sister, of Daniel O'Connor, 4 weeks from now on September 25th, when we come together again with Mother Gabriel and the sisters, Daniel O'Connor will be the co-host on September 25th with us. So you may want to mark your calendar for that. Okay. Mother, I'd like to end with just a quick little line. It's from Volume 14, March 16th, 1922. And I think it summarizes everything we spoke about today. Our ordinary life is covered with the greatest works of substituting for all acts, end quote. Everything we do, we can do in the divine will if we choose. Mother, would you be so kind to end us with a prayer, please?
Lord Jesus, we ask you through the intercession of our dear mother, Mary, all the saints, all the angels, the poor souls in purgatory, our dear Saint Joseph, too. Intercede for us that we will live totally in God's most holy divine will, that we'll receive special graces to die to ourselves totally and completely, to be unattached to all things, to all people, and to love with all our hearts, to love with your love, Lord Jesus. We pray for that special grace for each one of us, that we will give you honor and glory with our lives by living totally in your most holy divine will. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mother, for that. And I'm going to now allow, but if everyone would like to elect to unmute themselves, you may do so. We can say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. So if you'd like to unmute yourself, you may do so now. Thank you.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you, mother.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, sister.
Sister Doria and Sister Maria Jacinta of Our Lady, we didn't get to hear from you today. You sat so patiently.
Mary, information. Mary, select a microphone. View button.
Maybe it's tough to die to self. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, everyone.
Thanks,
bye-bye.
Peter.
Thank you,
God bless
sister.
Everybody.
View button. Kathleen, take
thank you, sister.
Currently, Margaret Shaughnessy has left.
And if you haven't had enough of Mother and the Sisters, join us each Thursday morning at 11 a.m. on RadioMaria.us. Okay, love everyone. Thanks be to God for everything. Welcome back, Mother, Sister Francesca, and love you all. God bless everyone. Bye-bye.